We want to read the Word of God from Psalm 39.
We'll read from the opening verse.
Psalm 39 is one of the Psalms of David. There are a couple others that have exactly the same title, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. Psalm 62 and Psalm 77 have got a similar title, although Psalm 77 is a Psalm of Asaph, but it's addressed to the same individual. This man, Jeduthun. Verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand's breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence, and be no more. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this night to all of our hearts. Right in the very middle of this psalm, you have the words of verse 7, which will be our text for tonight. It says, And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We want to think tonight about a man ready and waiting for heaven. But let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we bow now and come around the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee seeking help tonight and blessing upon us. We need the scriptures open to us and we need our hearts open to the scriptures. And Lord, that is the work of thy Holy Spirit alone. And therefore now we seek thee for thy blessing to be our portion as we meditate upon this psalm and upon David here and the words that he expresses, stating this desire that he has. We pray, Lord, that thou will make thy word to live in our hearing tonight and bless it to all our hearts. And we pray that we indeed might have that hope that one day we will be at the river with all of those who are among the redeemed of God. Bless thy truth, speak to our hearts, Lord. Come and bless thy people, speak to the unconverted. And may thy truth be owned of God this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is one of hope. The psalmist could say with confidence here in verse 7, this text that we have drawn to your attention, My hope is in thee. And he does so amidst of all the other things that are going on around him. And it's interesting that this statement should come right in the very middle of the psalm itself. The very place where these words are placed under the inspiration of God is in itself significant, because around about the psalmist there are many other things going on in life, and yet in the midst of it all he is a man that has this hope in God, and he's able to express this hope in the words that we have here before us in verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Because that expression of hope on the part of the psalmist comes after he has meditated upon certain truths. For example, in the psalm here, and we'll be mentioning some of this as we go along, but man's frailty and mortality is mentioned. For example, if you go back to verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And there comes in that word Selah. And while there's some variation in opinion as to what exactly it means, it certainly has some connection with pause, with stopping and thinking. Whether it was a pause in the music, when the psalm was being sung among the Israelites in worship, and there would have been a pause into the music, and therefore everybody would have stopped and pondered just what they had been singing, or whether it's written into the words themselves to pause and think about the words. There is some degree here of stopping and pondering those things. So the psalmist has done that. He has pondered the fact of his own frailty and his own mortality. He mentions too the shortness of man's days there. He speaks also here about the certainty of our death. These are the thoughts that are going through his mind. And it is in those circumstances that he utters these words then of verse 7. This statement of hope. Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. The psalmist is also seeking to be taught in the light of these truths. He does not want to be someone who observes these truths and thinks upon these truths, but they never make any lasting impression upon him. As he has meditated and thought upon these things, he wants to learn, he wants to benefit from them. And you'll notice there, for example, again, if we go back to verse 4, he says, Lord, make me to know my name. It's not just a matter of an observation of acknowledging a reality, of acknowledging something that's obvious to everybody. There's more to the words of the psalmist than just that. We all can acknowledge a reality that's very self-evident. But whether that self-evident truth makes an impression upon us is something entirely different. And the psalmist here, while he's observing these things in the world, and he's acknowledging, yes, he's frail and he's mortal, and man's days are short and his death is certain, he wants to learn from this. He wants to benefit from this, and therefore he's looking to the Lord, and he says, Lord, make me to know mine end. And that appears again further on down these verses as well, the same thought, that I may know, you see at the end of verse 4, that I may know how frail I am. And as I say, it's not just a matter of acknowledging a self-evident truth. He wants to take these thoughts on board and to then live in the light of this truth. And that's what brings us to this statement that we have in verse 7 that we want to consider. It's a statement of hope. It's a statement that comes from a man who, in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that his heart is burning. The fire is burning in his soul. He's speaking with his tongue. There's a stirring up of his heart and his affections and his thoughts here. He's a man speaking with emotion. Again, these are just not, you know, empty words. These are not just words that trip off his tongue and there's not much thought given to them. These words are coming from his soul. His deepest emotions are involved here. And he prefaces all that he says here in verse 3 actually. It says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And there's those three statements there that give to us something of the burning desire in the psalmist and the emotion and the thoughts that are there in his heart and soul at this particular time. And as his heart is burning with emotion and desire and thought upon these things and a desire to learn from these things, he makes this great statement of hope that you have in verse 7. We want to just consider this tonight. As I say, we've titled it, A Man Ready and Waiting for Heaven. And that's very true here from these words. Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. The first thing I want you to consider here is that the psalmist's hope is based upon the forgiveness of sins. Because we must tie in verse 8, the statement that we find there at the beginning of verse 8, to what he has to say in verse 7. He's expressing his hope. He's telling us that his hope is in God. Well, his hope is not a vain hope, it is not an empty hope, it is a hope that is built upon a sure foundation, and there can be no other foundation upon which any hope for eternity is built other than the truth of forgiveness of sins. And that's what the psalmist here is building his hope upon. His hope is actually the hope of the gospel. You see, the gospel is designed to give hope to poor, perishing sinners. We who are without God and without hope by nature is how Paul describes all of mankind in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's describing our natural condition. He says that we were afar off from God, we were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. By nature we are without hope, and yet we come here to a man who has hope. He says, I have hope, and he's expressing the fact his hope is in God. Well, what is the basis for that? The basis for that must be forgiveness of sins. Because there is no other means of having a hope in God other than upon the basis of forgiveness of sins. And when we come over to the New Testament, we find that there is this phrase, this term that is given to the gospel. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, you'll find this phrase here, the hope of the gospel. Because this is what the gospel is designed to bring to men and women who are perishing in this world. Those who, by their natural condition before God, are those without hope. That's how we are by nature in this world. We are without hope, and yet the gospel is given as the means of bringing us to forgiveness of sins so that we might have hope. And here's one of the titles that are given in the scriptures to the gospel. Colossians 1:23, if or since ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So Paul says, I'm made a minister of this gospel, and he describes it there as the hope of the gospel. These people in Colossae who had come to believe on Jesus Christ as Paul preached in that region, and they were saved and converted and they came to know the Lord, and they have this hope in their soul, and it's called here the hope of the gospel. And Paul doesn't want them to be moved from it. He speaks there at the opening part of verse 23, if or since ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So there's a foundation here, there's a grounding here, their hope is built on something. And Paul wants them to continue in this vein, and he doesn't want them to be moved away. And the thing that he doesn't want them to be moved away from, the thing that he wants them to be grounded and settled in, is that which is described there as the hope of the gospel. And at the heart of the hope of the gospel is forgiveness of sins. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what David is referring to here when he, in Psalm 39 and verse 7, talks about the hope of the hope that he has. It's a gospel hope. It's a hope that is built upon the forgiveness of his transgressions. He prays there in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. He's a man conscious of his sins as well as his frailty, you see. Not only is he in the midst of the circumstances of life and these truths, no man's frailty and mortality and the shortness of his days, as we've been mentioning, and the certainty of his death. Not only are those things before him, but he's also conscious of his sinfulness. And we've pointed out the fact that this statement lies right at the very heart of this psalm, and that in itself is significant, because there's things round about this statement that even emphasize and draw our attention to this verse and these words. And one of them on the other side, we've looked at some of them there prior to verse 7, but now if we look here at what comes after verse 7, there's a man conscious of his sinfulness. There's a man conscious of the fact that he has transgressed. He calls his sins transgressions. He has transgressed God's law. That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God, either in failing to live up to it, or in actively breaking what commandments God has given. So the psalmist is conscious that he is sinful as well as mortal. But his hope is that God will forgive his sins. And this hope that he has is built upon the fact of forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus Christ is the very centre of the gospel, as we know. And it's interesting that when we turn over to Titus chapter 2, and verse 13 there, it talks about Christ as the blessed hope. The blessed hope. And it's a reference to his coming again. But it also can be a reference to him in his person. He is, in his person, the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2 verse 13, we'll just take the verse. It's in the midst of a lengthy sentence, but it says there, verse 13, Titus 2 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Christ is the blessed hope. Because at the very heart of the gospel lies Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. That's where forgiveness of sins is to be found. As we know, there is no forgiveness without Him. Without Christ, we are lost. We are transgressors without any means of being delivered from our transgressions, to use the words of the psalm here in verse 8. But because of Christ and the fact that He has come and He has lived and He has died, and there is a gospel tonight, and at the very heart of the gospel, there is the means of dealing with sin. The cross work. The person of Christ dying there on that middle tree, sacrificing His life, shedding His blood to cleanse us from our sins and our transgressions. And as a result of that, there's a hope tonight in the gospel. And those who are initially, naturally, without hope can now come to the place where they can say, I have hope. And here is my hope. My hope is in Christ. Now, I've mentioned before, and I think it bears repeating, that the word hope in the Bible is used somewhat different to how we might use the word hope today. I think that's important to emphasize, because we talk about hoping to do something today. I hope to do something tomorrow, we might say. And what we're doing there is actually introducing an element of doubt. We're confessing we might not be able to do that. Circumstances might prevail against us. And therefore, while we might have a desire to do something, we might not be able to exercise that and bring to pass that which we desire, because of other things that might overrule and prevail against us. But that is not how the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the word hope to refer to a confident expectation. Let's just take that verse there, Titus 2:13, where we were. Where it talks about Christ as the blessed hope and His second coming as the blessed hope. Is there any doubt about His second coming? Not at all. As sure as He came the first time, He will come the second time. If there was no second coming, Christ would never have needed to come the first time. It's the fact that He's coming the second time as the judge of all the earth that necessitated Him coming the first time to be the Saviour of sinners. There's no doubt about His second coming. It will happen. It will happen at that very appointed time that God has set in His calendar. Not when we might think it should happen or could happen or will happen. But it is sure and certain it will happen. It is a blessed hope. It is a confident expectation that He will come again the second time to this world. And that's how we are to understand the word hope in the Bible. In fact, I was looking this up. Dictionaries do acknowledge that there is an old archaic meaning to the word hope that refers to trust. And as I say, we use the word hope today in a slightly different way to introduce an element of doubt. But this, the old meaning of the word, the Bible usage of the word, has to do with something that is sure and certain, something that is established, something that has a foundation and a basis. And if we bring that back to Psalm 39 here in verse 7, where the psalmist says, my hope is in thee. Well, what's the grounds for his hope? What's the foundation for his hope? It's the fact that there's the means of being delivered from his transgressions. That's where the hope comes in. And we cannot have hope, you see, until we come to know Jesus Christ. Until we cry out just like the psalmist did, deliver me from my transgressions. We can never have hope until we do that. We are without God and without hope until that time in our experience. When we come as a sinner to Christ and we pray, if not exactly the same words, then words certainly similar to this. Lord, deliver me from my transgressions. Take away my sins. And we cannot have hope until we do that. The psalmist has hope. It is built upon the forgiveness of sins. The second thing I want you to consider here is that this hope makes us ready for heaven. This hope of the gospel, this hope of forgiveness of sins, makes us ready to leave. Makes us ready for heaven. And again, that's the thought that's in these words here in Psalm 39 and verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. This man is ready to go. He's ready for heaven. He says, what wait I for? I have all that I need. I have the preparation made that is required. I'm ready for going. I'm ready to leave. It underscores the point that there is preparation that must be made in order to get to heaven. No one just arrives there without first making preparation. we need to get on the road. As we know, we're on the broad road. Matthew 7:13 tells us. We're on the downward road by nature, heading for destruction. As I've said, we are without God and without hope in this world. And we need to come off the broad road. We need to be on the narrow way leading to heaven and to home. And when we have done that, when we have made that preparation, then we too can speak like the psalmist and say, now we're ready to go. I'm waiting to go. What wait I for, he says. And surely those words have all the more significance when we keep in mind the circumstances that he mentions here in the context of this psalm. And while we can just think about the words entirely on their own, yet there's benefit in keeping in mind the context of the psalm. He's thinking about his frailty and his mortality and the shortness of his days and the certainty of his death. And all of those things are in his mind. His heart is burning, we have noticed. There's this emotion in his soul. And as he ponders all of these things, he cries out unto God, Lord, what wait I for? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave. This man has made preparation. Having sought the Lord, having found forgiveness of sins, now he's ready. He's ready to go. And we cannot be ready to go. We cannot be ready for heaven until we have done that. We can have religion. We can have morality. We can have neighborliness. We can have good intentions. We can have much more beside. But if we do not have forgiveness of sins, we are not ready to go. We could not ever utter these words until and unless we have forgiveness of sins. Unless we have come to Jesus Christ and sought Him for salvation. We could never pray these words. We could never take up the words of David here and say, Lord, I'm ready to go. What wait I for? I've made my preparation. I'm ready to leave. We could never say that. Not until we have made the preparation. Only then can we go. It's like the dying thief. The one who turned to the Lord. That man was guilty of sedition and murder. That's why he was hanging on the cross. He was as the Bible calls him, a malefactor. He was a criminal. And he was there dying justly, and he acknowledged that before his death. He said, we are here justly. We are here because we have been condemned for what we have done. He told his fellow thief. But you know how that man, as he hung upon the cross, at first railed against the Lord and joined with his companion as they mocked the Saviour and said, you come down from the cross and save us as well if you're the Messiah. But then something happened in that man's thinking. He started to think about the inevitability of the end of his days, and that he was indeed breathing his last. And there, as he hung upon that cross in the closing hours and moments of his life, we know that he cried out unto the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He realized as he hung there on the cross, there was preparation that he needed to make. And because he made that preparation, unlike his other companion who was hanging on the other side of the Saviour, who did not make any preparation at all, but continued railing against the Lord and died railing against the Lord, this man realized he needed to do something. He needed to change. He needed to cry out for mercy. And as soon as he cried out for mercy, the Lord gave him that assurance that he would be in paradise. Luke 23:42 is the cry of the dying thief, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The next verse is the answer of the Saviour. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Because he made the preparation, he could have the hope. Because he cried out unto the Lord, he's now ready to go. And we cannot ever utter these words. We cannot ever say we are ready to go until we have cried out to God for mercy. Until we have known forgiveness of sins. And when we have cried out, then we are ready to go. Then we have this assurance, the same assurance as the dying thief had. Oh, he was guilty of great sins. But the reason why he's in heaven, and some other individual who is upright and moral and self-righteous and never would ever dream of entering into the sins that the dying thief committed, and they're not in heaven tonight, is that the dying thief cried out for mercy. And for forgiveness for his sins. And made the preparation. And then therefore had the hope. Whereas someone who won't acknowledge they're a sinner. And never will cry out for deliverance from their transgressions. Are lost. And they are not ready to go. We can't be ready to go until we have known forgiveness of sins. And once we have forgiveness of sins. Then we're ready to go. It's interesting to notice some of the words in the New Testament. That have that thought found within them. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, and verse 10, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." They that were ready went in. Only those that are ready can go in. And then it says the door was shut, and there were others, half of them, five of them were outside, unprepared, unready. They discovered at the last moment, when it was too late, that they had no oil in their lamp. They couldn't get the lamp to burn and to fire up at all. There was no flame because there was no oil. And they went looking for the oil, but it was too late. They had failed to make the preparation. Only those that are ready can go in. The psalmist is a man who's ready. And therefore he can say, "Lord, what wait I for? I'm ready to go. My hope's in thee." Matthew 24:44 is another verse that has that same thought. And here it's an exhortation. It says, "Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Therefore be ye also ready. See, there's this exhortation for us tonight. We must be ready. We must have made the preparation. And as I say, we cannot be ready to go until we have sought the Lord for forgiveness of sins. May we be ready. May we take on the words of that exhortation tonight, Matthew 24:44. "Therefore be ye also ready." May we listen to the word of God. And therefore then be like the psalmist here. When the psalmist could say, "What wait I for? I've made my preparation. I'm ready to go. My hope's in the Lord. I'm ready to leave." May we get to that place where we are able to speak like that. May we be ready to go. One final thought here I want us to consider, and it is this hope stirs up a longing for heaven. Why is the psalmist speaking the way he does? Why is he expressing this sentiment that he has made his preparation and he's waiting and he's ready? Why is this coming forth now from his thoughts? Well, it's because of this truth. When we have the hope of the gospel, when we have forgiveness of sins, when we know Jesus Christ and we are ready to go, there is stirred up in the heart of the individual a longing for heaven. A longing for heaven. You see, in this psalm here, in the context of it, the psalmist is indicating he is weary. He is weary with this world. He's weary with the emptiness of this world. This is what causes him to be stirred up. This is what brings this emotion that is mentioned there in verse 3, and we've drawn your attention to already. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. This emotion is coming about because of the emptiness of this world. And the longer the psalmist goes on, the more he is aware of it. The more he senses that. And the more he then desires heaven, desires to be with the Lord. And then he cries out these words, "Lord, what wait I for? I'm willing to go now. I'm ready to go now. This very moment I'm ready to go. I'm weary with the emptiness of this world. I'm longing for glory. I'm longing for heaven." So being ready and having this hope stirs up this longing in his heart. And in that he is like Paul. As we know, the apostle expressed his desire to depart and to be with Christ. And he said it was very much far better. Philippians 1:23. "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He says, I desire it. Well, he was willing that God's will would be done, and if that necessitated him staying in this world for a longer time, and it did, then Paul was willing for that. He was prepared to accept the will of God. But that didn't take away from the fact he had this desire to depart. And he likened it to being in a strait betwixt two. He's got these two options, and as if they're pulling them in different ways. This longing to go, just like the psalmist. He's wanting to go. And yet with regards to those Philippian Christians, Paul feels that to stay would have benefit for them. But he has this longing to go. He's ready to go. He desires, he wants to go. It's like the psalmist here when he says, "What wait I for? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." The psalmist is weary with the world. If you look there at verse 5 and 6, just to draw your attention to how he expresses this, you'll notice there in verse 5, the end of verse 5, it says, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." And the word vanity in the scriptures has the meaning of emptiness. Every man at his best state, not just at his worst state, not when he gets to the end of his days and his life is done and his strength is spent and everything he had is maybe gone and he's lost everything. Them to say, oh, his life's being then, life's empty. No, the psalmist says man at his best state is vanity. It's empty. It's all empty. Verse 6, he says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. He uses this word vain again. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. These are the thoughts that are in his mind. Not just his mortality and frailty and the shortness of his days. Now he's also thinking about the vanity of this world, the emptiness of this world. Time, the things of time and sense do not satisfy him. He finds no pleasure in these things. Oh, there's stirred in his heart a longing to go. He's ready to go. He desires to go. What wait I for? He says to the Lord. What wait I for? Do we have a longing to be with Christ? Just not a longing to leave this world. That in itself is not enough. To want to leave the world to be free of trouble is not a sufficient reason to leave this world. There's many tonight who want to do that, want to end their days because of maybe the prospect of ill health or declining mental powers and mental ability. And they think that they can shorten their life and end their life. That's not a reason to leave the world. It is a reason to leave the world if we are weary of the emptiness of this world and we want to be with Christ. We want to be with the Lord. And surely that is what the psalmist is expressing here in verse 7. He has talked about the emptiness of this world. And then in verse 7 he says, now Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. My confidence is in Thee. My desires are in Thee. My longing is centered on Thee. So it's not just only wanting to leave the world because of trouble. No, he has come to see the emptiness of it, the vanity of it, which is altogether different. You see, there's those tonight and they want to take away their life because they come to the conclusion they can't have any more of the world. Oh, if they had their strength and their health, they wouldn't be interested in taking their life or having someone else to end their life for them. No, they would be pursuing the world and out following its pleasures and its pastimes. They would desire all of those things. It's only when they can't enjoy those things anymore that they want to end their days. But that's not what the psalmist is desiring here. The psalmist has come to see the emptiness of this world. Even man at his best state, when he has health and strength and ability and opportunity, David says he's still vain and the world is still empty. Even in those circumstances, I'd rather have the Lord. I desire the Lord. So there is stirred in his heart here this longing for heaven. Do we have a longing for heaven? Do we have a longing to be with Christ? You see, it will test, that will be the test, whether we have forgiveness of sins or not. Do we see the emptiness of the world, the vanity of it? Do we long for something better? Do we long for a better place? Long for life with a better purpose than just to live in this vain world? The psalmist certainly does, and this is his hope, and may that indeed be our hope this night as well, that we have a desire to leave. Not just that we're ready to leave. That's a comforting thought to have. Oh, we're ready to go. But may it also be the case we desire to go. We long for heaven. Yeah, happy to remain here for as long as the Lord wills. We yield to His will, but we have a longing to go. May we be like the psalmist. A man ready and waiting for heaven. And may that be the reality of our hearts. And if it's not tonight, well, then there's preparation we need to make. And it's coming to know forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word.